Turn to Matthew chapter 17, verse 9. Matthew 17, verse 9. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 13. Last week, we began to touch upon the effects of what Peter, James, and John saw and heard on the mountain that day. And we also began to ponder how God used this event to shape these men into the leaders they became in the church after the resurrection. And today I would like to spend our time looking at what these men said and did for the glory of God and for the sake of the church. And that we may see that they lived and died for the honor of their King. This morning, by God's grace, I want our focus to be on the God that Peter and James and John worshiped, so that we too may rightly worship our God, our Savior, and our King. John wrote this near the end of his gospel. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." Paul tells us in the letter that he wrote to the church at Ephesus that God gave us the apostles, gave us their words in such a way to build the church up in love, to build the church up in such a way that we walk in obedience, that we walk in love with one another, and we walk in a manner worthy of our King. What the disciples wrote was written for this purpose, the salvation of those for whom Christ died for. In other words, our mind, because it's so frail, our mind, because it's so easily distracted, always wonders the what ifs. What else did Jesus say? What else did Jesus do? What else did the apostles do and see? And what we need to hear afresh this morning from the words of Scripture is that you have what you need, and you need what you have. In other words, the words that God wrote down in and by and through the apostles and the prophets of the Old Testament is exactly what the church needs. It's exactly what the church needs to hear. And it's exactly what God is speaking to the church today to build us up in love so that we can walk in the gifts that God has given us. The thing I want you to ponder this morning is that if you are a child of God, every single one of you has been given a grace gift from God. Every single Christian has been given a gift that joins them to the family of God, that joins them to the family of God in such a way that when each one does his or her part, the church is built up in love. And the only way that we understand how to do what we've been called to do is to hear God's word by faith and obey God's word in the power of the Holy Spirit. In their writings, we have the exaltation of God and His gospel so that we may believe. Everything we look at this morning was written for the church. Written for those who would be saved by the grace of God, for the glory of God in and by Christ Jesus. Not everything that Jesus said and did was written down, and not everything that the disciples said and did was written down, but what we have is what God wanted us to have, and what we have is what we need to have. How many times when we go to our Bibles during the week, do we open them thinking that God is speaking to me in such a way to meet my needs? That God in His Word is speaking to us on an everyday basis what we need. Because God is a gracious God and God has given us all things in Christ Jesus our Lord. We will look more at what John wrote and said and did in a moment, but I want to first look at James. James, the brother of John, is only mentioned in the book of Acts on two occasions. First, in Acts chapter 1, when he is listed with the other apostles as they gathered together with the other disciples to pray. And second, in the account of his death. That's it. That's the only thing that we have about James. In other words, God so separated John and James and Peter and took them up on the mountain and caused them to see his glory, caused them to see and understand things that the rest of the disciples didn't see, didn't hear, and didn't understand. And I want us to turn to Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 1. But I want us to be thinking as we turn there that in the silence of Scripture, we must not miss that he was a major part of the church. In the silence of the Scriptures, we must not miss that James was a blood-bought saint who lived and died for the glory of God. It's so easy in our minds to read Scripture so quickly and so briefly and so surfacely that we don't ponder what it's actually saying so that it affects our being. It affects who we are. Look at Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. Let's stop there. In other words, as we enter this passage, we have Herod doing violence against the church of God, and then we have this generic some who belong to the church. But then Luke tells us that he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. In other words, there's more than James that was violently held hold of by Herod. But James is the one that is singled out by God. James is the one that Luke zooms in on in this passage. And we need to see that James is the brother of John and he is killed by the sword. But what does it go on to say? And when he saw, when he who? When he Herod. And when Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Think about what's happening at this time. This is Acts chapter 12. Pentecost has already happened. Peter has already preached the message where thousands of people have been saved. We will look at it later on in chapter 4, where thousands more are saved. And yet Herod's eyes, his lustful, violent eyes, arrested this group of people, and James was one of them. Are we really to think that the Jews were pleased that Herod arrested a bunch of nobodies? Or are we to understand that Herod arrested those that were stirring up the nation, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because we know from the book of Acts that that's all the church did in the book of Acts, was preach Christ and be persecuted. Preach Christ and be persecuted. And Luke zooms in with this small, tiny little passage to say that there were some who were violently arrested by Herod. They were yours and they were my brothers and sisters. They were our family. They were our heirs. With us in Christ. And we just read over it quickly. And we don't ponder. We look at Peter and we say, wow, look how much Peter did in the book of Acts. Wow, look how much Paul did in the book of Acts. But guess what? Jesus sovereignly chose Peter, John, and James to be on the top of the mountain for a reason. And in the death of James, the church is fueled with passion for the glory of God. Every time persecution raises up in the book of Acts, the church grows and spreads and becomes more what? Christ-centered. In other words, God sovereignly chose James to be killed so that you and I might believe. Isn't that what John said? Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. Luke records the beheading of James not to exalt James, but to exalt the one that James hoped in. Because the question is, why did this please the Jews? James was a Jew. In other words, Jews were excited that a pagan killed their brother. Why? Because they hated James because James loved Jesus. Do you see the connection? Herod's a pagan. The Jews are supposed to be God's people, and James is a Jew. So why are the Jews pleased with a pagan beheading James? Because James is your brother. Because James loves your God. Because James was preaching Christ in him crucified. And because James drew the line in the sand and said, there's no other name under heaven and earth by which men must be saved. The early church believed enough to die that Jesus is the only way to be saved. So there's the life of James. James goes up on the mountain. He sees the glory. He hears the voice from the cloud. And what he hears is, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. And what James heard was, obey unto death. And what James did was, obey unto death. See, when that sword fell, you have to ask the question, was James's life cut short? Was God's will thwarted? Or did James win and God's will was accomplished? Well, now you're in a dilemma. Are you going to say that the Jews who were pleased that he was beheaded and Herod who'd laid violent hands on him are God's servants doing God's work? No. They are wicked, evil men. Sinning, meaning this beheading for evil, but God meant it for good. See, we have to be able to hold these things, brothers and sisters. We have to be able to look at two things. We have to be able to look at a situation and say, our God reigns. I can't doubt that my God reigns. I may not understand what's happening. I may not have bunches of joy as I watch James's head fall off. But I have to say by faith, my God reigns. But I also have to be able to say by faith, Herod was an evil man. And the Jews sinned against Almighty God as they were pleased when James' head fell to the ground. If you can't hold on to both of those, your Christian walk will spiral out of control. Because every single one of us are on the edge of catastrophe. No one down the street thought that was going to happen on Friday morning. No one. No one planned for that. No one knows what this afternoon will bring, tomorrow morning will bring. But our faith needs to walk towards tomorrow, holding on and never letting go. Our God reigns. And He's the only one in this whole universe that His will is always accomplished perfectly. But don't you ever call sin good just because God's in control. Herod is an evil man and did evil. And the Jews were evil and they did evil. Both of those things we have to hold together. So now the question is, if it pleased the Jews that James and others were arrested, and if Luke tells us that James was beheaded, and this pleased the Jews, and Herod in his human wisdom and pride-filled glory saw that his subjects were pleased with his actions, he went and arrested Peter. But if we read the book of Acts and continue, did Peter die when he was arrested at this time? And the answer is no. See, because we take Scripture so lightly so many times, we want a pad generic answer that we can give to every situation. And it doesn't exist. Because Peter's arrested, but then God sets him free. And because God set Peter free, they killed the guards. And then later on, Paul gets arrested, but God doesn't set Paul free, and they save the guards. So you have James being beheaded, Peter going free, Paul not going free, and the guard being saved. See, there's not pad answers to every situation. But if this answer, my God reigns and is in control, is not what drives us to find answers, we're going to come up with man-centered, mushy, non-answers that don't help anyone. But a generic answer of my God's in control with a heart that doesn't care is just as dangerous as a heart that doesn't understand that sin is evil. You and I understanding that God reigns means that we can bring comfort to those who have no comfort. Because we understand that God reigns, we can give an answer in the midst of the storm. But what it also means is that we can't lie in the midst of a storm. And we can't tell people what we think they need to hear. We have to tell people what they need to hear. What's written down is for life. Genesis to Revelation is written for you and for me for life. God has given us His Word so that we may have life in His name. Eternal life is to know the Father and to know the Son whom He sent by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not a lucky charm. It's not just a place that everyone goes when they die. Eternal life is knowing God, but it's also being known by God. Jesus foretold that persecution would come. And Jesus foretold that for some of them it would end in death. Here we must see that what is happening to James and to others is being done by wicked, rebellious men for evil, and yet God means it for good. Part of God's design in the death of James was to show the wickedness of man, to expose those who would rightly be condemned by God as those who rejected the Old Testament prophets, rejected Jesus, and now reject those who proclaim Christ Jesus and the gospel of Christ. James was arrested and killed, and yet Peter was arrested and by God's grace freed. We must see both of these events as God's will. Only the church can call evil evil and sin sin and not doubt in the sovereignty of God. Listen to these words that Luke records that Jesus spoke to his disciples, and see if this doesn't help us understand what we just read in Acts chapter 12. Jesus said, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilence. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. If it's perfect for what happened to the disciples in the book of Acts, it fits perfect for what happened to James. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And the Jews were pleased at what Herod did. These were James's relatives. They could have been James's friends. They could have even been his own parents or family. Bare minimum, they were his fellow Jews. But the bottom line of what Luke records in this passage, and by the way, Luke is the writer of the book of Acts, is that as he records what Jesus says, the focus isn't on what will happen to you. The focus is on his namesake. Don't meditate on what you're going to say when you're arrested. Why? Because you'll spend your whole life wondering what you're going to say when you're arrested. In other words, Jesus wanted them to live. But he wanted them to live being ready to die. Think about that. Just before Jesus is crucified, he doesn't blow kisses at his disciples and say, the whole world will love you. The whole world will be full of sunshine. No evil will come your way. You'll live to your old age. You'll have a big home. You'll have anything you want in this life. Life will be good and we'll see you on the other side. Those aren't his departing words. His departing words were, your own relatives will betray you and they will give you to kings so that they will kill you and you will be killed for my name's sake. But listen, little flock. None of your adversaries will be able to contradict or overcome your words. Think about it. James is preaching the gospel. James is proclaiming he is a follower of Christ. James is proclaiming the words of God. Even as his head is being laid down to be chopped off, and as they chopped his head off, his lips stopped moving. And guess what? His adversaries could not contradict or overcome his words. And not a hair on his head perished. Some would say, well, but his whole head fell off. And some of the disciples were burned at the stake. Didn't their hairs perish? Do you believe in the resurrection of the dead? Do you believe that the promises that are made for this body that is definitely falling apart every single day will find its fulfillment at the resurrection of the dead? Not growing old and trying not to lose our hair and not to lose our beauty and not to grow old? It's probably the most depressing thing. Every time I turn the TV on, there's some peddler, some wielder, some shyster trying to tell you how you can stay young and defeat age and defeat age and defeat death. And the church remains silent when we have the only answer how to defeat death. Run to Jesus Christ and repent and believe in him. This world is geared to take your mind, put it in a bottle, and let it rot while you think you're living in paradise. And God says, I've given you my word to wake you up so that you may truly live. See, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life now. James had eternal life before his head was cut off. And James had eternal life, and that's why his head was cut off. It's not just a get out of hell free card. It's knowing God. James knew God, and the cost of knowing God was having his head cut off.
Do the words come to your mind?
Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? That's the question he asked James.
What was James's answer? I'm able. Are you able? Am I able? If you're in Christ, you're able. Because Paul says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. James, Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. James left this world proclaiming to this world that Jesus is worth it all. And James, by faith, still speaks to us today. Jesus is worth it all. James's life wasn't cut short. James's life ended in a crescendo for the glory of God. Persecution in the early church didn't take the disciples by surprise when it came. Why? Because God had already told them it was coming. And the early church's answer wasn't screaming, God's not in control, God's not in control. No, it was just the opposite. God had a purpose and a design for their persecution, and it was for His glory and for the sake of the gospel. Faith was to be the fruit of this persecution then and now. Faith was to be the fruit of the persecution then and now. There is no faith apart from the persecution of Jesus. And there is no preaching of the gospel throughout the centuries without persecution. See, faith and persecution are forever linked together. Our faith is based, our faith rests, our faith trusts that the persecution and the suffering that Jesus suffered in our place is sufficient. And the testimony from the church that's gone before us was, by the way, it was sufficient for me too. See, James wasn't saving anyone by having his head cut off. But James wasn't forsaking Christ to save his head from being cut off either. Do you see the difference? When you read about Christian martyrs, do you see that the blood that they spilled is part of the fuel for your faith? See, we're born Americans, but we have to renew our minds to think like Christians. See, the American dream tells us, I deserve everything I want. And if I don't get what I want, somebody's stopping me. Somebody's preventing me from fulfilling my dream. We have to rethink that. We have to be renewed in our mind by Scripture so that when we think what we think, we say, I want to do God's will, not my will. I want to live for the glory of God, not the glory of Mark. I want to live and die. And it's better for me to die. It's better for me to be with Christ. But while I'm here for you. Can you imagine if every single Christian around the globe today looked at God by faith and said, it's better for me to be with you. But if you leave me here, I'm here for them. What that would do in Christianity today. And that's what I want to spend our time doing this morning, is listening to these three men who went on the mountain with Jesus, saw His glory, heard the voice from the cloud, and did just that. Saw death as gain, but lived for the glory of God and the sake of the church. James didn't die in vain. God was perfectly carrying and protecting him all the way to glory. As Herod's sword cut off James's head, God was calling him home to glory. In Herod's hatred, Jesus Christ was victorious in the life of James, for James' death was gain. And by God's grace towards us, these things were written down so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. Now let's look at Peter. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And you did notice we went back to chapter 4, correct? They were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Imagine that, the church is growing in the midst of persecution. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Ananias and the high priest Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, remember what Jesus said? Don't worry about what to say. Don't think about what to say. Don't meditate on it. But in that moment, I'll tell you what to say. How will God tell little tiny us what to say in the presence of our enemy? Here it is. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. If you want power to think clearly, if you want power to speak truth, this is how you do it. Trusting and walking in the Spirit by faith. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." Do you think Peter and John and James learned what they heard on top of the mountain? "Don't tell a soul this vision until I'm raised from the dead." What are they proclaiming? They're proclaiming the gospel in a Christ who is risen. Think of the power. Think of the understanding that your God is seated in the heavenlies does not mean that he is absent and distant. It means that he is reigning and ruling, and that should change the way we live. "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him," notice how it doesn't say by us, "by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Think about that. In other words, Jesus says, "I'm about to go to Jerusalem and suffer at the hands of the elders. I'm about to die and on the third day rise." "Oh no, God. Oh no. May it never happen to you, Lord." They're up on a mountain. They have a vision of glory. "Oh, Lord, should we build 3 tents and stay up here forever?" This is the Peter that now stands before authorities and says, "I'm here. I'm doing what I'm doing. But this is about Jesus Christ and him raised to glory and him being obeyed and him being the only means of salvation." Now look at verse 13. "Now when they saw the meekness," when they saw the weakness, when they saw the timidity, when they saw the ashamedness, what does your version say? Boldness. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. Conclusion, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Think about that. See, our flesh wants to say, well, if I ever was with Jesus in person, I'd be more bold in person. No. God in His Word has already told us this morning that these things are written down that you may have life in His name. If you have life in His name, guess where you've been? You've been with Jesus. See, when you share the gospel at work and with your family, in the community, in another country, when you share the gospel anywhere, what people should see is boldness. Not boldness in yourself, not self-confidence, not some educated, puffed-up tongue. Paul says, I didn't come with an eloquent tongue. It doesn't mean you don't speak with eloquence, but your boldness doesn't come from that. Your boldness comes from that you've been with Jesus. So do a little conclusion here. We hate Jesus. We killed Jesus. These disciples are speaking about Jesus and preaching the resurrection of the dead in Jesus and preaching that He's the only way of salvation. And our conclusion is that they've been with Jesus. Oh, we love you guys. No, they hated them. The same venom that the Jews sought to destroy Jesus with, they now seeking to destroy them. That's why in chapter 12, when Herod cuts off James's head, these Jews are the ones rejoicing. Why? Because their enemies are being silenced. So think about it. If Jesus came as an earthly Messiah, set up an earthly rule in Israel and kicked out all the Romans, all the Israelites would have been happy because they would have had their land back. But when Jesus declares Himself to be a greater king than David, they reject Him and kill Him. And now Jesus' subjects, Jesus' soldiers, are now being destroyed at the hands of the Jews. Doesn't that stun you? The Jews are saying, we want the Messiah to come so we can have our land back. He comes and says, I am He. And they crucify Him. And all those that said they were His followers, they persecuted. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Once again, I want to warn our weak flesh. This letter is written to a specific group of people, but if John is correct, it is written down so that you and I may believe. So don't get lost in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. In other words, the Trinity kicked these people out of wherever they were. You see that? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, in the obedience to Jesus Christ. So three persons of the Trinity have displaced this people group. Little side note. And for the sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. How can people kicked out of their own country have grace and peace multiplied to them? I.e., the world is not their home, and their grace and peace comes from God, not from the earth. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Does it sound like Peter got the vision? Doesn't want to build three tents on the mountain anymore, does he? He's writing to the church. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, we're about to go to the table to remember Him. But in the remembering of Him at the table, our mind is set until He comes, right? So Paul said to the church, as you do this, you remember He's coming. Listen to what Peter said. That when your faith is tested by trials in this life, it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. See, Peter, seeing the vision on the mountain, didn't come away with an understanding that all his faith and hope should be in God. But after the resurrection, after God opened his eyes, after God gave him understanding, he now writes to the church as one who has drunk deeply from the fountain of grace. And he is announcing that your faith and hope are in God, even as you are exiles in this world. Isn't it funny that Peter uses the analogy that our faith is more precious than gold and silver? And the psalmist this morning said the foolish one seeks to pay God for his ransom as if he could come up with enough to pay for it. See, our mind and our flesh is so weak, we just think if I had more gold, life would be easier. If I had more stuff, life would be easier. And God, in His Word, by His Spirit, is speaking to His church all over the world this morning. In Christ, you have it all. In Christ is what you need. The silver, the gold, the fame, and the fortune hangs around your neck like a millstone, and it's dragging you earthward rather than lifting you heavenward. The way to live in this life is to love God, not mammon. It's to love God, not self. It's to love God more than our own lives, because Christ Jesus is worth it all. Saving faith has its hope in God, not man. God saved Peter from his first imprisonments so that Peter might declare the excellencies of him who called him out of darkness into his marvelous light, so that may ring in your and my ear. And then God crucified him upside down. See, there was a time for James, but there was also a time for Peter. And there was a time for John. Let's hear what John said before his time was up. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. I just want to bounce through 1 John a little bit and hear. Think about it. We're not only hearing the words of one who had been redeemed by grace and saved by grace just like us, but we're hearing words from an apostle who was gifted and guided by the Holy Spirit in such a way that it's not John's words we're reading, they're God's words that we're reading. But again, they're being written by a man who knew that it was far better to be in glory. But while he was here, he was going to care for the church. So I want us to hear John's passion for the church. But I want that bell, that clang, that cymbal to be drowned out by the glorious sound of your Father's voice as he shows his care for his people through John. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it. And proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Turn over to chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Go to chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Verse 19, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. It is loving to tell the world that if they know not the Christ of the Bible, they are listening to the Antichrist and the lies of the world. It is loving to say that the God of the Bible is the only God in this world. And we are loving to say that Jesus Christ is the Son whom the Father sent, and there is no other one coming. If we know God this way, we have to love God's people this way. And as we love God's people this way, God is so gracious to affirm that we truly love God this way. John wrote the Gospel of John and said, these things are written so that you may believe. And John wrote 1 John and said, these things are written so that you may know that you know. Think about that. There's facts to know, but then there's knowing that you know. And it's the Spirit of God through the Word of God who affirms our heart that we truly have been born again by the power of God who dwells in us. As we come to this table, it is a declaration that Jesus Christ is not dead, not in a tomb, not on a cross, but alive and seated on the throne of glory. But it is also a testimony that we are waiting for His return. But it also is a feast of love. And this feast is only for those who know Jesus Christ. And therefore, it is a love table for the body of Christ to come with each other. See, this isn't to be done by ourselves. This is to be done as a family. This is to be done as the people of God, as we come shoulder to shoulder, as we watch each other eat, as we watch each other drink. What we're hearing by the grace of God is that I am who I am, and I have sent my Son, and he has accomplished your salvation, and in him your hope and peace lie. Rest, my church. Rest, my beloved. And as we leave this place, we should hear him say, rise and fight for the glory of God until death takes you from this world. Let's pray. Father, I praise you for Peter and John and James. But Lord, I praise you for them because they spoke of you. They didn't point us to ourselves. They didn't point us to some other way of religion. They didn't point us to an empty, useless cross. But they pointed us to the risen Christ who has accomplished salvation on the cross of Calvary. Father, help us walk in the unity of love. Help us to walk in a way that shows that our God reigns. Help us proclaim to the world so that they see boldness because we have been with Jesus. Lord, may we encourage one another in love as we speak of your excellencies. Lord, you alone reign. Your gospel is the only gospel. There are millions of false gospels all over this world, and even some that would bear the name of Christianity that are not of you. They are of the Antichrist. They are lies seeking to destroy and to kill. Praise God. Praise God that you have opened our eyes to see the truth. Praise you, Lord, that this meal that we're about to eat is a celebration of remembering your Son and the good things that he has done for us. Lord, help us to be a people. Help us to be a church that the world sees loving itself so that the world will know that we're yours. And may the world hear clearly the gospel ring from this family of believers. And in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.